I would ask you to turn with me in your Psalter hymnals to the back to Lord's Day 7. It's actually found in your bulletins as well. Perhaps a bit more convenient if you have your bulletin on the insert. You find Lord's Day 7 beginning with question and answer 20. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. But it's also on the back of your Psalter hymnals on page 25 if you don't have a bulletin insert. This confession belongs to the church, and therefore I'm going to ask the questions and have you respond in unison with the answers. Question 20 asks, are all men then saved by Christ as they perished through Adam? No, but only those who by a true faith are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. What then is necessary for Christian to believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And then question 23 simply asks what they are, and we're not going to recite them here now, but we will recite them tonight as a congregation. They are simply there as part of the of Lord's Day 7. I would ask you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You find that towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading the first 29 verses, but we'll give our attention especially to the first verse that corresponds very closely with what we've just read in the Heidelberg Catechism. Before we read from God's word, let us bow and ask for his blessing. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we have confessed by way of song that we love you. And we acknowledge that you are the fount of life. You are the one who is a giver of good gifts and therefore the Father of grace. Just as you heard the cries of the psalmist who looked to you for deliverance, and you answered by giving mercy and by fulfilling your word, so we come to you this morning. We cry out to you and pray that you would deliver us from ourselves, deliver us from the wiles of the devil, deliver us from the temptations of the world, deliver us from your curse. And we pray that in the Lord Jesus Christ we might be assured of our great salvation that you have revealed. Be with him who brings that word, that he would do so in a way that is faithful and clearly understood. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would use this means of preaching, which is foolishness to the world and a stumbling block to many. And yet, Father, may it be the very tool that you would use in the hand of your Spirit to bring us to faith and to increase our faith. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we begin reading at verse 1, hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him as a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 7, we are given a definition of true faith. And that's where I want to begin this morning, asking ourselves, what difference does a definition make? You might say that sounds a bit academic. Does it really matter that we are so accurate and so clear about definitions of theological terms? And indeed, our catechism teacher thinks that we ought to be very clear and very accurate about this. What difference does a definition make? Let me give two answers to that question. First of all, a clear definition can clarify our relationship with God. An accurate definition can clarify our relationship with God. In other words, a correct definition of faith makes our relationship with God clear. We understand how we are to relate to God. We come to understand on what basis is our relationship established and made firm and secure. I want you to notice the significance of this by looking at Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, "But without faith." In other words, here is where we understand the significance of how important faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In other words, if you're going to have a relationship with God, you must have faith. You cannot have a relationship with God without faith. And let us also say that, therefore, a correct definition is absolutely important for us. A right definition will distinguish a true faith from what I would call a fake faith or a superficial faith. It will help us to have a right understanding and to distinguish between a faith that is saving and a faith that is not saving. It helps us to understand the difference between a faith that pleases God and a faith that does not please God. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. Look again at verse 6 in the middle. It says, "For he who comes to God must believe." If you're going to come to God, you must believe. You must exercise a faith. And that faith, is, as it is exercised, believes at least two details that are given here in verse 6. What are they? First of all, must believe that he is. In other words, to come to God, you must believe that God really exists. That seems to be pretty obvious, doesn't it? You can't have a meaningful relationship with someone who doesn't really exist. And therefore, you have to believe that God does exist. Any faith system that denies the existence of God cannot have a relationship with God. There are other belief systems that say that God exists, but only as an idea. Only as a mental concept, not as a real being. It's obvious that you can't have a meaningful relationship with an idea any more than you can have a meaningful relationship with the main character of a novel, a fictional story. You can't have a relationship with Jack and the Beanstalk because that Jack does not exist. Though it exists in the mind of the author who created the story. And then there's a second detail that you need to believe in order to be saved. And that's at the end of verse 6. It says, "And you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In other words, to come to God, you must believe that God really makes promises and will carry them out. And so, first of all, what difference does a definition make? First of all, it can clarify our relationship with God. Secondly, it can confirm our relationship with God. I want you to look back to chapter 10 to get the flow of the reasoning here. It begins back in chapter 10, verse 22, where there is a charge to act. A charge to act. Look at verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near," how? "With a true heart in full assurance of faith." There's the importance of faith. Move forward, he says. Draw near. Come into the presence of God. How do you do that? You only do it by believing that God exists and that he promises a reward to those who come to him. So he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance." But then in verse 23 of chapter 10, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." The confession of our hope. He's saying, lay hold of those promises that have been set before you. Hold on to it. And the only way to hold on to it is by faith. So he gives them a charge to action. But then in this chapter, chapter 10, he also gives them a warning of caution. A warning of caution. After working out the details that I've just set before you, he comes to verse 35. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't throw away your confession. Don't throw away the promises that have not yet been materialized. Don't throw that away and discard it. Why not? Look at the next phrase. Which has great reward. And therefore he goes on in verse 36 to say, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In other words, that you may continue in faith, that you may continue to walk by faith, that you may continue to look at the promise of God and move toward it, namely to God himself. And then he comes with this statement of confirmation in verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who, notice this, believe to the saving of the soul. Why is faith so important? It is by faith that we inherit and receive salvation. Don't be like those who threw away the promises and said, well, they're not coming, so we'll just live our own way. No, continue to live in light of those promises. Live by faith. You see, the act of faith, believing, actually confirms the salvation of our souls. In other words, it is possible to know for sure whether or not you have salvation. You can be sure that you have a relationship with God, but you can have that only through faith. And so the right definition of faith makes all the difference in the world. And therefore we need to ask ourselves, what is true faith? Well, we move on then to point out two elements of true faith. The first element of a true faith is that it is an accurate knowledge. It is an accurate knowledge of God's promises. Look at our text in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's an interesting way of putting it. When it mentions the substance, it uses a word that emphasizes the stuff. And yet it is not a material object that you can lay your hands on. And yet it is a very real object that you can come to realize. And so the substance here is a realization. It is an awareness. It is a consciousness of that which is real. But now notice it also says of things hoped for. Very literally, of that which is hoped for. Well, think about this. Hope always has an object. If somebody says, I hope so, that's oftentimes the way we say it. When you say, I hope so, you're referring back to something particular. Perhaps it's an event. Perhaps it's a place. Perhaps it's something about a person. Perhaps it's something, some detail of life. But hope always has an object. Hope always has something in mind. Otherwise, it's not hope. You see, hope is an expectation of a future event or reality. And now what the writer is saying is, having that conviction, that realization in your mind, that knowledge in your mind, that is an element of faith. Notice how our catechism teacher puts it. We can say that faith is a knowledge of that which is yet to come. And our catechism teacher puts it this way in question 21. What is true faith? Notice this. True faith is not only a sure knowledge. Well, it is a sure knowledge. It's not only that, it's more than that, as we'll come to see later on, but it is a sure knowledge. A sure knowledge of what? It is a knowledge whereby, or we would say, by which I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. If God says it, it must be true. If it is written here, then it must be accurate. If it's written down, then the Holy Spirit has given that which is reliable. That is the knowledge of a true faith. But there's a second element that we find even in this verse, as well as in our catechism, and that is the second element of true faith is a hearty trust. It is a hearty trust in God's promises. Look again at the second part of verse 1. It says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. Yesterday I was out with the boys, with the cadets, and on Friday night we had gone for a little walk. And as we got down to the riverbank, we noticed footprints in the mud. That was evidence. Evidence of animals that we didn't see. But we said, there's been an animal here. There's the evidence. You see, faith is the evidence of that which is not yet seen. Faith says, I know it, and now I take it as real, and I lay hold of it by my own mind, and because it is real, I take it as though it's real, even though I've not seen it with my eyes. In other words, faith is the confidence, the trust, the assurance of that which has not yet been seen with the physical eye. For example, we are breathing air. And we keep taking a breath and breathing it out. Why? Because we have the confidence and the assurance that that air exists even though we cannot see it. Or perhaps another example. The force of gravity. Perhaps nobody thought of gravity this morning. And yet you trust gravity. I set my Bible down here. If I were up in a spaceship, if I were up on the moon, I couldn't lay my Bible there and assume that it will stay there. It would start floating up or in some other direction. And I would have to lay hold on it so that it wouldn't float away. But now, because I am confident that gravity operates here on Earth, I lay down my Bible and it stays there. And I go on and simply assume that it will stay there because I know. And then act on the reality of gravity. You see, faith is a hearty trust in God's promises. I want you to notice how the Catechism puts it in the second part of answer 21. It says that faith is also a firm confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. And that, of course, is room for a whole nother sermon. But it's a firm confidence that, not only to others, but to me also, notice how specific this confidence is, that the remission of sins, that's something that you cannot see with your eyes, can you? But you believe it, you take it to heart, and you say, I know that, and I will act upon that. Secondly, it is an everlasting righteousness that is given to me. And then salvation, in other words, being brought to God. And it says that these three elements, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation, are freely given by God. For what reason? Simply because of His grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. I know it. And I trust it. That's true faith. Well, let me give you some examples from chapter 11 to illustrate this knowledge and confidence operating together as true faith. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand. That's knowledge. That's knowledge. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And therefore, one who goes and looks at the creation, looks at the plants, looks at the flowers, says, God did that. Look at the clouds in the sky, God did that. Look at the blue color of the sky, God did that. As we look at each other face to face, and we look at our hands, and we look at our faces, and our nose, and our eyes, and our ears, we say, God did that. And if God did that, then all that I have does not belong to me, but it belongs to God, and I manage it that way. A second example, in verse 4, it says, but by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. What did Abel do? He had a knowledge of what kind of a sacrifice that God would require of him. And out of a trust, he brought that sacrifice and he offered it to God. A knowledge of the sacrifice and an acting upon it. Or you look, for instance, in verse 7, the example of Noah. Noah being divinely warned of things, notice this, not yet seen. What was not yet seen? To the best of our knowledge, it had never rained prior to the time of the flood in Noah's day. And yet God said there will be a worldwide flood. And because of this worldwide flood and judgment on the earth, Noah, go and build an ark. Noah had not yet seen the threats. He had not heard weather predictions. He had no other forecast other than the word of God. And therefore, based on the word of God, he began building an ark and he kept building it until it was finished. He had not yet seen any evidences of rain or flooding until the ark had been finished and until his family had been sitting inside that ark for 7 days. Knowledge and trust. Knowledge that a flood was coming, and trust said, we will build the ark. We can say the same thing about Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. God said, I want you to leave and I'm going to bring you to a promised land. Abraham didn't know where that promised land was yet. He couldn't use his GPS and put in the destination location and say, now I know where we have to go and I know how we're going to get there, so let's go. No, he left his homeland, he left his home country, he left his hometown. He said, all I know is that God wants me to walk. And he started walking. Why? Because he knew that God had a place for him, and he trusted, and trust put that knowledge into action. Now, we can go through one by one, but notice this summary statement that we have at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see, faith lays hold of a promise, but they died still having faith because it says they did not yet receive the promises, but it says having seen them. How did they see them? They saw them by faith. They had a knowledge of the promises, and they had the knowledge of those promises that were afar off, but it says they were assured. In other words, they had trust. They had confidence about them. And therefore, though they could not see them, though they had not yet materialized, it says that they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Drop down to verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As I read that text, that means that Abraham and Noah and Sarah were looking for a country that was not just a promised land somewhere away from their home country, but it was a heavenly country, a place where they would live with God. A relationship with God was promised to them and assured to them. And the way in which they saw it and the way in which they embraced it was by knowing the promise and acting upon it. A knowledge and a trust, those two elements together make a true faith. Well, before we end this, then, let us seek to make it personal. I've given you four boxes there of ways in which we might think through this to bring it home. I want to start with the third box. The third box, a little slogan that you might want to carry in your mind today. And that is, we need to know to grow. If faith involves knowledge, if you're going to grow in your faith, you need to have knowledge. You need to know in order to grow. Look at question and answer 22 of the catechism. It says, what then is necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer is simply, all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. You see, Bible knowledge isn't just for the sake of winning the game when you play Bible trivia or something like that. Bible knowledge is an element of faith. You cannot have trust in something that you know nothing about. And therefore, if you're going to grow in faith, you need to grow in your understanding of the Bible. And don't anyone here dare to say, well, I've read through the Bible once before. Or even if you said, I've read it through twice. Or even if you said, I've read it through 10 times. I can't remember how many times I've read the Bible, and yet I'm surprised each year as I read through it of some of the details that I have forgotten. Or new links that have come to my mind of connections between one chapter and another, between the Old Testament and the New, and the way in which the picture begins to fill in and is clarified again and again and again. You need to know if you're going to grow. Well, move to the box just above that, which in a sense flows out of this. If you're going to grow, you need to know. Understand that confidence without facts produces wishful thinking. Confidence without facts produces wishful thinking. There are people today who say, yes, I'm very confident. But if you say, what are you confident about? Well, I don't know, just that it's going to turn out okay. Well, how do you know that? What else do you know that you're confident that it will turn out well? I don't know. I'm just confident. That's wishful thinking. And that is why the Christian faith is what we would call a propositional faith. You can put in lines and in statements what is true. As if you would go to have a contract with somebody and say, you know, let's make a deal. Well, what's the deal about? Well, I would like to buy your car. Okay, well, let's make a contract here that I will buy your car and I'll pay this much for it. And this is the condition in which you'll receive it. Do you see there are elements, specific elements? And so it is. The Christian faith is a faith that can be articulated. And that is why in question and answer 23, it asks, what are these articles? What are the details? What is necessary to believe? And right there we have 12 statements. Now, of course, they can be expanded upon, but here are the basics. If you want to narrow it down to perhaps its shortest form, what does the Bible teach? Here is the heart and essence of what you must believe. And then it states, I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church. These are the details that you must believe. You have to have more than just a confidence. Otherwise, all you have is wishful thinking that has no substance to it. That brings us to the first box. Facts without conviction produce cold indifference. I suspect that one of the areas in which we as a congregation are strongest is in knowing the facts, having a good grasp of your Bible, saying, well, I know the answer to that question. I know the answer to that one. I've been through catechism classes. I can answer theological questions with precision and accuracy. But you see, if it's only the facts, without any conviction, without any confidence, without any acting upon it, then it's just kind of a cold indifference. Just trivia. Nothing of importance. And therefore, the last box that I want us to consider is this. Ask yourself this question. And ask it after every sermon. Ask it after every Bible reading. Say to yourself, since this is true, then what? Because if true faith is a knowledge and we say, okay, I've read this chapter from the Bible and I believe that this is accurate knowledge. And if this is accurate knowledge, what difference does it make for the way that I understand the world, for the way in which I see myself, for the way in which I relate to God? How does this work itself out? And what the writer to the Hebrews makes very clear and what is made very clear in our confession is this. We need to seek and know God. He's invisible. We will never find Him with our physical eyes. We may never hear Him with our physical ears. How do you really know? And there are plenty of skeptics out in our world today who would say, anybody who believes in God is simply believing a figment of your imagination. Dawkins, the contemporary atheist of our times, says that it is child abuse to teach your children that God exists. He calls it child abuse of one of the worst kinds. How do we know? We know by taking God's word for what it says. It not only tells us that God exists, but it tells us that we have sinned against this great God. Do you really believe that? That the bad habits of your life, the little offenses here and there, do you really believe that they are enough to send you to hell? If you do, then you act on it. And you will run to Jesus because Jesus is the only way in which we might have our sins covered. We will cling to Jesus and anything that gets in our way, we will push away and we'll hear more of that tonight. True faith is taking God at His word. And when we take God at His word, we lay hold of it. We say to ourselves, this is the only solution for me. This is my only confidence, and I will cling to the promises of His word, that He promises that in Christ Jesus my sins are taken away, that in Christ Jesus I have everlasting life, namely a relationship with God, and thirdly, that I have been saved from the grip of Satan and the world and myself in order to be a child of God. Since that is true, what then? Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we come to you a God who exists yet we cannot see with our eyes. We pray, dear God, that you would give us that faith by which we would know without a shadow of a doubt that you do exist and that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the remedy for our sinfulness and for our rebellion against you. May you, Lord God, give to us not only this knowledge, but also a deep assurance and a strong conviction that the promises of your word are not only true for others, but for each one of us personally, individually. And therefore, may we together rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.